weekend, and the weekend before, it looked like he could have died right there and then, sort of thing. It was very, very precarious. He was bleeding. And because of the circumstance in his body, at the moment, or at least a week and a half ago, if the doctors didn't do something, he wouldn't stop bleeding and he would die. And the doctors themselves don't see what they need to see to be encouraged, let's put it that way. So they don't have much hope in terms of his circumstances. So what? At the end of the day, God is not limited to what a doctor can explain as, here's how that happened. The Lord God is not limited to something that we can explain. As far as I'm concerned, and I encourage you to stand with me in it, God has already solved this problem 2,000 years ago on the cross. In actual fact, he solved it before the foundation of the world, because Jesus is the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. And with that blood, he secured, according to Isaiah, he bore all our griefs and all our sorrows. He bore all our sicknesses and all our pains. And by his wounds, we have been healed. That healing, of course, is for every dimension of what it means to be you and me. Okay? God does not just care for your eternal spirit, or he would not have made the rest of you. He cares. You know, do you recall that the scriptures say, the Psalms say, every tear I've cried, he's kept in a bottle. Meaning, as Linda so helpfully put it, and I think you were quoting somebody else, before anybody's heart breaks, God's breaks first. He cares about these things. He cares about what happens to us physically. He cares about what happens to us emotionally. It matters to him. And the healing that he brings about is complete. It is complete. So in as much as we certainly can expect to be healed from our sin and the judgment that would have been ours because of what Jesus did, we also have the right to expect. And I'll put it differently than right. We have been given the privilege of receiving all that we need for our bodies because Jesus secured it. So as far as I'm concerned, Marian's situation was solved already. Okay? And we, the saints, are asking God to give. Now, God said something about ask. You fill in the verse for me. Ask and you may receive. Correct? Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. And it is worth emphasizing that the way that it's expressed there in the scriptures, the ask, the seek, the knock, is not ask once. It is ask and keep asking, and you will receive. Seek and keep seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep knocking, and the door will be open to you. And the inference there is not convince God by your perseverance and your determination, and he finally gives in to you. That is a weird and wacky idea. Well, that's not the right word to put it. That is a fallen idea about what God is like. It is a misunderstanding of how things work now that Jesus has died and raised again. Okay? So, as far as I'm concerned, healing is ours. We've asked. Something is hindering the manifestation of what has been granted in the spirit, in the physical. So we fight. There's an illustration from the Older Testament that's especially appropriate for this. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, there's two examples. Daniel sees a vision. And he says, like, what is going on here? And immediately he receives the answer. Right? There's examples where Daniel, is put in an impossible situation. Nebuchadnezzar has a bad dream. He's so upset about it that he calls all the people who are supposed to be the wise men and say, okay, I've had a dream. I want you to tell me what it's about. And the wise men say, sure. Tell me what the dream is. And Nebuchadnezzar says, no, you tell me what the dream is and tell me its interpretation. And you can understand that they are completely flummoxed by that. Right? They have no idea what's going on there. And so Nebuchadnezzar, being the generous and patient guy that he is, immediately orders all the wise men executed. Nebuchadnezzar is remarkable. in some ways. I don't know if sometimes when you, I hope you have this experience, and I would like to have far more of it. Sometimes when you just step back and you see how God deals with people and how God makes things work, you're just left in a sense of astonishment at the wisdom of God and the kindness of God and the power of God. Anyway, Nebuchadnezzar orders all of them to be executed. Daniel says, what's going on? Right? Because Daniel has lived a life that gains favor with people. Right? So the executioner, the captain of the guard, comes to kill Daniel. And Daniel has favor within him enough to say, hey, what's going on? Give me some time. I'll get this sorted. And him and his friends go into the presence of God and find out the dream and find out its interpretation. Okay? Well, there's another episode in Daniel where he has a vision and immediately an angel comes and gives him understanding. A little bit later, he again has a dream and he's seeking the Lord. What does this mean? And this time, a day goes by, two, three, four, a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks goes by, and then an angel comes and begins to give him an understanding. And the angel starts by saying, know that the moment you asked, the answer was given. But I have been hindered by the prince of Persia. So, not trying to imply I have all this deep understanding about all those spiritual things. What I do say is it's possible for God to give an answer, and its appearance on the face of the earth is hindered. And if we ignore this, if we bend what Scripture reveals to our modern understanding of how things ought to be, we will miss things. We will miss things. It's worth recognizing that as we pray through something like Marian's situation, and each one of us has circumstances that have not come to pass yet the way we understand what God wants them to be. Right? I don't know a single person who has only had the experience of the moment I ask, immediately the answer was there. Am I right? Like, do you know people like that? The moment they ask, everything they get right away. I'm not saying that you may know people who everything they ask for, they get. But I don't know anybody who everything they ask for, immediately it happens. Okay? Well, what do we do about those things? What shall we conclude? One of the dangers of who we are is that it is not difficult for us to take our experience and make doctrine out of it. And what we don't recognize when we do this is that we are taking our experience and elevating it above what God has said. So, let's take a case in point. Here we are praying for our brother who is suffering. And as we've discussed in the past, there may be all sorts of reasons why that's the case. Okay, everything stretching from being foolish to there are evil people working evil spells and black magic against them. Whatever. Okay, our brother is in this circumstance. And there could be very good reasons in the spiritual sense that he's there. But we want him out of it. Right? He's in prison, we want him out. And we have seen from the scriptures that God wants him out too. By his wounds, we are healed. The funny thing about that passage is the healed part is spoken of past tense. And where it's explained in the scriptures, it makes it very clear that it is something God has already granted. He is not withholding it. He is not withholding it. He is never withholding healing. So, here we are praying, and it's not coming to pass. So what shall we conclude? Well, sometimes God doesn't heal. Amen. Now, on the face of it, you could see how a person could come to that conclusion. Well, let me put it differently. Can you imagine coming to a conclusion like that? Or are you saying, it makes no logical sense? To me, it makes a lot of sense. I prayed. It didn't happen. Well, how do I explain that? God doesn't want it. Fits the bill. Explains everything I see.
prayed, I didn't ask. I asked, I didn't get. God must not want it.
But what have I done? I have taken my experience, I asked, I didn't get, and elevated it above everything that the Scripture says about the matter. The moment I do this, what I do is make room for my adversary to dominate an area of my life. And then we end up struggling even more. See, if it is the case that I ask, I didn't receive, therefore God must not want, then what I'm underneath saying that is whatever happens must be what God wants. Whatever occurrence, whatever is happening at the moment on the stage of the earth, that's exactly what God wants. Here I was trying to change something. God said no. So what's going on is what's God's desire. So that means the people who are dying of sicknesses, the people who are being raped, the people whose children are being killed in a war, the people who are starving to death, the people who are suffering beyond words that I can even use to describe, that must be what God wants. So then how do I then reconcile that with, I desire that all men would live? How do I reconcile that with, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly? The thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. The thief, the first theft, was to take man's dominion over what God had made, so for himself. And so all that has unfolded really is what the devil wanted. But my point is, you end up in a situation where what the Scriptures say is not as important as what you experienced and what other people have experienced. I personally can think of episodes, but I'm sure you can come up with people who, you know, they were saints who, dear beloved saints, were such useful servants of God, and they got sick with cancer, or name your beast, and people were praying and praying and praying, and they died. So how can you say? Again, we cannot take our experience and raise it above what God has revealed. What we must do at all times is to hold on to what God has said. What we must do at all times is to hold on to what God has said. So when it comes to praying for Marian and Paulina, when it comes to praying for, in my case, me and this thing I'm fighting, we stand on what God has said. You have given the answer. Something is hindering it, but I will see this through. And what I really want to talk to you about very briefly, if you could turn to Isaiah chapter 11 and Ephesians chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 11. Oh, does everybody have? Oh, good, doesn't nobody has to drive. Oh, Anoop is stuck. Hey, Warren, can you jump onto the screen there? Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 is Ephesians 6. I just wanted to read, I just was struck by this passage. So I want to somehow get it into my teaching as written. No, that's actually not the case. Starting in verse 1 in Isaiah. Sorry, yeah, you need that. And it's just such an interesting way God puts it, okay? That a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his root will bear fruit. Do you hear the contradiction there? A shoot from the branch will spring forth, right? A branch from the root will bear fruit. Who is the one person who is both the descendant of Jesse and his father? Isn't it brilliant how God puts it? Here it is in the Old Testament, long before Jesus himself shows up. And he already is declaring this man who's coming is extraordinary. He's not merely some human king coming to accomplish something. He is both Jesse's descendant and his father. Right?
Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will be on him, will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make his decisions by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips will slay the wicked. And the righteousness, and also righteousness, will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of salvation, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay, I'll stop there, let me just read it for the sake of it. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with what was just said in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, the title of this message and this series is going to be Stand Firm. Okay? And it is in this context. We are pursuing the will of God, both generally and specifically. We are not always seeing what God said would come to pass in our experience. So we have to stand firm. Okay? Our struggle is not against God. I'll say it again. Our struggle is not against God. God very specifically gives us light about what we are facing as we go through our day-to-day situations, as we seek to work the will of God in our circumstances. You have a struggle. I mean, I don't know about you. I don't know what your experience has been with regards to praying, let's say, for our brother. But whatever may be the thing that you're struggling with. Case in point. I don't find it easy, bang, bang, everything's done. I mean, I love it. There are seasons. There are times when something comes up and I or we as a church ask the Lord for it. We pray, we receive it. Bang, it's right there. Like the next Sunday, somebody's giving a testimony about how they were helped. I love those times. Absolutely love it. I lose something that I really, 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 really need. I ask the Lord, and like it's right there. I was looking at it before, and it wasn't there, and now it's there. I love those times. Bang, bang, bang. The times when it's not bang, 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 I don't like as much.
I find it a struggle. A struggle to remain faithful to what God has revealed in Jesus about the will of God. And God comes along. I hope you can relate to that. Let's be a little bit more general. As we seek the will of God in this fallen place, we are often pushed back, at least pressed upon. Do you know what I mean? What I'm saying? Being a servant of Jesus Christ in this society, in this time, not just this time, but in all times, there's always a press against you. There's always a pressure against you. Jesus himself said, all who desire to live righteously will be persecuted. Now, in some cases, that persecution is the obvious, the government is opposed to you, puts you in prison, etc., etc., etc. But there's also just the persecution of the spirit of this place always pushing back at you, saying, oh, what a waste of time. Or you're a waste of space. Or that's never going to work. 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 Subtly belittling you and putting you down for what you believe in. There's a struggle there too. But God says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Even though flesh and blood may be involved, that isn't the real problem. The problem is there are spiritual forces at work that need to be dealt with. But as far as you're concerned, you need to stand firm. So, long story short, in order to see the will of God accomplished in your life, in specific circumstances and in general circumstances, you're going to have to stand firm. Because there is a struggle against spiritual forces that you may or may not be aware of, how they work, what they're doing, what's going on. But you're going to have to stand firm. You're going to have to stand firm. We've talked about this before. That one of, at the end of the day, in a general description, the scheme of the devil is always to undermine what God has said to you and discourage you so that you give up. Discourage you so that you give up. Okay? God says here, yeah, that's what's going to happen, so you need to stand firm. So you're going to have to stand firm. You're going to have to stand firm. And he tells us how. Okay? He tells us, put on the full armor of God. Now, today, you know, go to YouTube, you'll find, I don't know, 10,000 sites that'll talk to you about the armor of God. Okay, and all that it means, and all that fine. And so I'm not by any means trying to add yet another video to the library of things about the armor of God. What I want to point out to you today, what I want to emphasize for us as a church, for me personally, for us as a church, is that what God's saying here is, take full advantage of me so that you can stand firm. Okay? So he says, put on the full armor of God. But let's put it in a way that makes clear that what God is saying to you is, put me on. Okay? He is not saying, there's somewhere in the church doctrine something called the belt of truth. Okay? I read to you Isaiah chapter 11 in verse 6, describing Jesus, he said, the belt around him will be righteousness, and his belt will be truth. Okay, in each of these things, well, actually, I'm getting ahead of myself. So, I'm really getting both ahead of myself and behind. So let's point out. Okay, so I'm going to make the case in this series that what God is really saying is, put me on. You're going to have to stand firm. You're really going to be... The devil is going to push hard against you. It is not easy to be a faithful servant of the living God. In the sense of, it just automatically happens. You're going to have to stand firm. How are you going to do that, boy? Talking to me. How are you going to do that, Titus? There's only one way you can do it, Titus. You put me on. You put me on. And let me tell you what that means. And he talks about girding your loins with truth, putting a breastplate of righteousness on, shoeing your feet, putting shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking up a shield of faith, a helmet of salvation, and a sword. Okay? The sword of the Spirit. Now, okay, so the first thing I'll make a point, and we'll break this up next time. In each of those things, what God is saying to you is, put me on. So each of those things is describing something about God and who he is to you. Okay? You're not supposed to go and find some doctrine about righteousness that you're supposed to put on. You're supposed to put on this fact. God himself is my righteousness. God himself is my righteousness. Right? Let me put it in a different way. Where else will you find righteousness to put on? What is he saying here? You know what? You need to be fully immersed in the doctrines concerning righteousness so that when the devil comes to push you down, you'll be able to tell him about why you're righteous. Have you ever noticed that the devil usually condemns people who are fairly aware of the fact that God said something about the fact, I forgive you? In other words, it's people who know about righteousness that sometimes struggle with it. So he cannot be talking about, just be well taught about righteousness and you'll be fine. We need to be well taught about righteousness. There's no question about it. And we'll take some time to really work on it. But the point being made here is this. I myself am your righteousness. I myself am your righteousness. And, you know, you can take it as a homework exercise. Find at least three verses that tell you God himself is my righteousness. Right? I'll give you one to start with. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And he himself is wisdom from God and righteousness. He himself is our righteousness. So what God is really saying here is put me on. Put me on. Because without me, you're not going to stand firm. And you're going to need to stand firm. You're going to need to stand firm. Okay? So let's quickly give an example. How do I gird my loins with truth? There's much more to be said about it, of course, and I'm sure you will discover more of it, but it starts by saying this: God, you have never lied. You are the God who has never lied to me. You have always been faithful. You cannot lie because you are God. You are right. You are just. You are true. The God I am dealing with, the circumstances that I have to fight through, are in the context that God has never lied to me. You are the God of all truth. There is no darkness in you. And I bless you. And I thank you that you have forgiven me. Father, I thank you that the blood of Jesus is speaking on my behalf. My righteousness is not because I do enough right things and I've stopped doing all those bad things. My righteousness, the only thing that could ever qualify me to do anything before you, is that Jesus took my sins and he himself has become my righteousness. You clothe me with a robe of righteousness that Jesus made white. And I thank you, Father, that you've given me a message that declares what you are like. How dare we stand firm in the face of our brother being given no hope by the doctors? How could, like, isn't that time to say, okay, I guess let's get a funeral ready? How dare we? Because the gospel says, I have forgiven you, and so I have healed you. The gospel is about a proclamation of liberty to captives and blind eyes being opened, of recovery of sight to the blind. Do you remember what Jesus said? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim liberty to the captives. He's anointed me to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. He's proclaimed, he's anointed me to make the blind eyes see. This is how we have courage to say, you are the God who wants these things because this is the gospel. We go nowhere without saying, I'm doing the will of God here because God has made it known. I take up the shield of faith. Who is the author and perfecter of faith?
I am. Right? I just got to work hard at it, polish it up.
Or is Jesus the author and perfecter of my faith? Even the mechanism which I sometimes struggle, by which I can draw your will into this experience, even that you're my help in. You are the author and perfecter of my faith. You are the one who delivers me from my adversary. You are my righteousness. You are my shield. You are my salvation. The helmet of salvation. You have to think through salvation. And then we get around to using the sword. His word. Every time the devil sought to hinder Jesus, attack Jesus, press against him, he said, it's written. Okay? So, because we're out of time, and I do want us to take a little bit of time to pray, I want to set our course here. So, what God is saying here is, you're going to have to stand firm, okay, and I'll probably, well, we'll see next week. The situation is, I want my will done, you're going to face opposition, you're going to have to stand firm, so I'm going to give myself to you to be the way that you stand firm. Okay? I'm giving myself to you, so you be strong in me. Okay? You be strong in me. Is what Ephesians is telling us, right? So then we have to learn, so what does that mean? How does that look? How does that look? I mean, I can't imagine there's anybody here who's never come across this passage. I never saw that before. Ephesians chapter 6, when did that get added to the Bible? I mean, come on. The armor of God is one of those famous topics, right? So what did it look like when you were putting the armor of God on? How did it look to you? What were you doing? Or did you just read it and say, yeah, I need to do that? Yeah, amen. Thank you for the armor. Oh, that breastplate of righteousness. Hallelujah. Fine, but he's telling you, get strong. You're not going to, this is a battle. You got to fight. And you're going to need me as your strength because you're not strong enough. It's okay that you're not strong enough. Not a problem because I'm not counting on your strength. You count on me. But you need to do it. Right? You need to put him on. You need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We have an adversary who's pushing, but the implication there is not he's pushing and so, you know, just be strong so you can bear up with the fact that you're going to fail. He's saying be strong because it's going to take me for you to win this, but I purpose that you win. I purpose that you win. So, let's stop there. We can stop the recording as well. Continue from here and we'll make the case again. I want us to take time just to pray. I want us to, of course, take time to pray.